This is entitled Helping the Parents, Part 1. It's very difficult to be a counselor of someone who's living on the edge, who's having a lot of trouble. It's especially difficult to be the parent. Parents often find themselves completely bewildered. They've had this child, perhaps, that has been compliant most of his or her life, and suddenly, at some point, becomes a real problem, and they don't know where it comes from. They often experience extreme guilt, believing that they should have been able to foresee it and to control it, wondering what did they do, especially if there has been something such as a divorce or some problems with one of the parents. They can feel extremely guilty, and we have to address that with them. We want to help parents in a way that is helpful to them, but also helpful to the teenager. I realized when my oldest daughter went through adolescence that parents go through adolescence too. Just as the teenager is learning more independence, we, the parents, are learning more independence too. We've had children for a long time by this point, and we're learning how to act with our children being more and more responsible for themselves. And it's a tough mix. Gloria and Sam Thompson offer some insights concerning this troubled teen and how the parents respond to their child. Sometimes the parents fear that our values and standards will not flourish in our teen's new environment, and sometimes they won't. But instead of being afraid, we need to find a way to help the parents work with it, work with the new environment, realizing they can't just lock their child away. Sometimes the fear is due to separation anxiety and fears about our own future lives as parents. Once the children are gone, sometimes irrational and even pathological feelings arise in us concerning our teen's friends because of our own fears. So we may fear for the child, but we also may fear for us, and we need to help the parents understand which they're doing. There's also the fear of having done irreparable damage and of having gone beyond our time of influence, as I mentioned earlier. But we really ought to help the parents look at this as a time when they have an excellent opportunity and a unique opportunity to repair any damage done in the first decade or so. Sometimes, as in a couple of friends of mine, the parents themselves became Christians when their children became teenagers. So as they were not living particularly Christian lives before that, then they began to do so, and it was a real help to the children to watch their parents change. We have to help the parents remember that now that their children are older, that they can help them seek new solutions to old problems, they can help them mend old wounds, and they can help remove old barriers to communication and to understanding. We need to help them see this as a unique opportunity, and that the parent needs a change of perspective rather than simply fearing what's going on. But there's another little twist to this, too. What about when you see your child in spiritual rebellion? What should we do as a parent? Well, keep in mind that in an attempt to free themselves from the childhood bonds of dependent relationships, teenagers may develop a negative attitude toward God or toward the church or toward spiritual commitments. And this is something they just simply have to work out. Because as I said earlier, remember that it's at this time that the family God has to become their own God. And I mean that in the very best sense, where they see that their commitments are personal, not simply that of being in a Christian family. So as a parent, we need to try not to be alarmed, realize that this is a very common phase, realize that their family struggle generalizes to their relationship with their Heavenly Father as well. And instead of panicking at signs of rebellion toward God and the church, we should, first of all, renew our efforts to listen carefully to our teenagers' struggles and concerns. Secondly, we should help them through these difficult times by being there with them and being their friend. Third, we should demonstrate that they are loved and esteemed by us. Fourth, we should release them to the Heavenly Father, this idea of relinquishment that I'll mention more in a moment. And lastly, we should pray. Pray for them in a very committed fashion, every day, continually. When I was going through some rebellion with my oldest daughter, I was heartbroken, and I remember one night staying up all night wondering what to do to help her and to help the whole family. And I ran across a section in John White's book, Parents in Pain, an excellent book and a very helpful book. You'll want it on your bookshelf, and you'll want to refer parents to it. White, in a very compassionate way, speaks of the idea of relinquishment in Chapter 9 of this book. And he says, beginning on page 163, at the very bottom, he says, "We are called to move beyond pragmatism to a walk before God. We are to choose what is right without demanding that the rights shall always gratify our vanity, satisfy our carnal longings, or even the yearnings of our least selfish loves. If God has wept over a rebellious humanity, then we at times may have to grieve over rebellious children." You know, we're to choose, he says, what is right without demanding that the right shall always gratify us. And that is very, very difficult. That was sort of life-changing to me, because I realized how much of my own pride was tied up in how my children acted. And it was easy for me to put a lot of pressure on my children to do the right thing and to be the right way simply so I would look better. On top of that, being a minister in the ministry and even being a counselor that worked with adolescents myself and their parents, I realized that I had much to learn myself as I went through it experientially on my own. The interesting thing that our experience led others to seek me out to find out how we were dealing with our teenager. White's book is extremely helpful. There's another one you'll find very helpful called Your Prodigal Child by James Kennedy. And in that book, Kennedy tells a number of stories of parents and their children and how things worked out or did not work out so well. But it's an excellent book in showing that we have to do the right thing regardless of how our children respond. And in doing the right thing, sometimes children come around, sometimes they don't. In fact, in some of the examples that Kennedy uses, parents did the right thing with their child. Their child got deeper into trouble and even to the point of being killed or committing suicide. And yet Kennedy is showing from Scripture that they still did the right thing, and that child's life before God was not the parent's responsibility at that point. It's a book that you'll want to delve into, because you will have parents who have children who are suicidal, who will be blaming themselves, and we want to help them have an accurate view of what's going on and realize that God has not called parents to live for their children in the sense of controlling them, and living for them, making all their decisions for them, but God has called parents to lead their children and to love them. And sometimes, as when God led and loved Israel, the children rebel anyway and go their own way. In considering options that parents have when their children become unruly, we have to help them find the leverage that they can have with their children. Leverage may be the family car. It may be grounding from school activities or extracurricular activities, whatever the leverage is with that particular child, withholding allowance, whatever it is, they must find it and use it from time to time in order to get the desired result. There is benefit in simply having our children obey so that they don't get hurt. It would be better, of course, if our children, say, did not drink alcohol because they were concerned about it, because they were Christians, because they were committed to not drinking under the age and not getting drunk, as Scripture tells them. But it's also of benefit if they simply don't do it because they fear what's going to happen to them if they do, because that keeps them safe until they're a little older, until they're making a little bit better decisions. So leverage is very important. We want to help them. We want to teach parents how to help their children in regard to significant adults in their lives and peers. Sometimes your child, a parent's child, may have a friend that is doing very well and thinking very clearly, and sometimes the parent can go to that friend and appeal to them to help their own child, and sometimes that'll work. Or going to significant people, other adults in their child's life, perhaps an aunt or an uncle, perhaps a teacher or a coach, just someone, perhaps a youth worker at church or the pastor, someone that they know their child looks up to, and somebody that can help them make better decisions and can talk to them. They also, in keeping with Matthew 18, and this is very important, have the church. I know of one case where a minister went into his board of elders and said, "I'm afraid because of the injunctions in Scripture that I should quit the ministry because my child is out of control, my teenager." And the elders called in that child before the elder board and basically said, "We want to help you, but what's up? We want to know what's going on so we can advise your father whether he should leave the ministry or not, but also so we can help you." They took seriously the call to church discipline from Matthew 18. The child, in this case, a daughter, she was a member of the church. She had professed faith in Christ, and they took seriously their charge to discipline her. And because the elders got involved and showed great love, but also great warning, the child really began to come around. The father stayed in the ministry, and their relationship was healed, and the daughter began doing much, much better, because a church dared to do what Scripture tells them to do. And you must encourage your parents to use the church as the church was meant to be used here, and to get the church involved. And if the church won't, then they need to find a church that will take seriously Scripture. Sometimes it comes to the point of having to decide whether to put the child out of the home or not, and into some hostel for youth or for adolescents, or depending on the situation, into a drug rehab or into a hospital setting. There are places springing up around the United States that take in children who are having trouble adjusting as teenagers. Where they go, it's like a boarding school. I would encourage you to make yourself aware of these. Two that I'm aware of. One is French Camp Academy in French Camp, Mississippi, that is a boarding situation with a school there, and children can go and live there in a dorm situation and have counseling, etc. Another is Shelterwood, part of Dulos Ministries in Branson, Missouri, and Denver, Colorado. Both of those, Dulos, by the way, is spelled D-O-U-L-O-S. Dulos Ministries is a much more intensive situation with counseling once or twice a week, as well as group counseling, and a situation where they have young adults in their early 20s living in rooms with several of these high school students. But there are groups like this that take in children, some of them very expensive, some of them like French Camp, who never turn anybody away for money. If it's a situation they can help, then they will try to respond regardless of how much the parents can pay. So when it comes to the point of putting them out of the home, you need to be aware of the law in your state. How old must the child be before they are considered an adult by the state? In some states, it's 17, some states, 18, and perhaps some are even as young as 16, but you'll have to be aware of the law in your state. Have to be aware of boarding schools and situations, as I mentioned before. Be aware of relatives who may be in a position to take the child in for a semester or two. Perhaps just a change of geography will help the child if they're having particular problems in regards to the peers that they have around them right now. Often that won't hurt because that won't help because they'll just go to a new school and find the people on the edge there and follow them. But sometimes it really does help, and I've heard several such stories. Sometimes, however, the child at this point is 17 or an 18-year-old. They refuse to do anything such as go to a boarding school, and they simply must be put out of the home and said, "You're an adult now. The state no longer holds me responsible as a parent, and it's time for you to find a place to live and to go ahead and move in." And in those cases, I really encourage parents to not be the support for the child. You don't want to support that kind of a lifestyle, whatever it is that is having it be so important they be placed out of the home. We'll talk in a few minutes about some reasons to put children out of the home, but I just want to stress that this is a last resort sort of thing, but it's something that must be considered. Because if the child thinks they'll never send me away, then the child is in control. One primary reason I would suggest also for putting a child out of the home is the other children in the home, especially if this is the oldest child and all the other siblings are watching to see how are mom and dad going to deal with this rebellion. And if mom and dad deal effectively with it, then it will strike fear in their hearts in a good sense, knowing that this is a serious thing. I remember one daughter one time telling her father that he could not make her a Christian, and he wisely responded, "You're right, I can't make you a Christian. That's between you and God. But as long as you live in our home, you will have to act like one." She got the message. She didn't argue the point after that. What should a parent do with an out-of-control teen? What does God want them to do? Again, we must remind parents that what God wants them to do is, first of all, to do the right thing themselves, to be right before God. Hebrews 12:14 again tells us to make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Parents are first and foremost to be holy. A second verse I would mention, Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. In dealing with their children and dealing with their own lives, their ultimate purpose must be to please God and to have His kingdom furthered. To set aside the plans of their own hearts in the sense of having those be subservient to the plans that God would set forth and that what God would desire. In Proverbs 21:30 and 31, we read, "There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord." And there is often a time that the parents need to really consider before God what He's doing, what He is setting out to do, and how they should cooperate with Him. It may be to completely change the lives of the family. It may be that there are real changes that need to take place. But someone asked the question, shouldn't parents just keep forgiving, 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 and let the child stay? Well, remember what the father did of the lost son, the story that we normally refer to as the prodigal son, where the younger one came to the father and said, give me my share of the estate and so that I can be on my own. And the father did that. The son went away, acted terribly, spent all of his money, decided to return to the father. But here's a very important aspect of this. When he returned, the father accepted him, but in the son's mind, he was returning as a slave. He no longer thought that he had the right to be called a son because he had already spent his inheritance. He had already given up his sonship, and he simply wanted to return and work for his father because he knew his father was a good man. The father, of course, welcomed him back with open arms, restored him to a position of sonship. But that was the father's to do. The son's attitude was that of slave. Now, what often happens with adolescents is they say, well, my parents ought to do this. I'm their son. They ought to pay for this and pay for that and have and treat me well. If that is their attitude, then they don't have the right attitude. Again, the whole issue of forgiveness, certainly the parents must have forgiving attitudes toward their children, but that does not mean that we don't act in wisdom toward them or do what's best for them. Sometimes the old idea of tough love is the very best way to deal with the situation, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. One of the things of letting a child go too is that the parent respects the prodigal enough to let him go. That he respects that you're old enough now, you are making your own decisions. I remember one father going to his daughter of 13. The daughter was getting in trouble, riding around with boys who were 18, etc., and doing things she should not be doing. And the father said to her, you know, you ought to be able to be a kid a little bit longer, but you are thrusting adult decisions upon yourself at an early age. And since you're doing that, we will treat you as an adult, but you're probably not going to like it. And she didn't. They realized that she was beginning to make adult decisions and that she was going to have to be held to the consequences of those decisions. And though she didn't like it, she ended up actually respecting her parents for doing so and saying later that they basically did the right thing with her as she grew up and looked back on it. Who is to blame for a prodigal? Well, some would say parents, and sometimes they are. But we remember, too, that the prodigal makes his or her own decisions. And even if the parents were bad, the children don't have to be bad. Remember the Ezekiel 18 passage that we read earlier in this series. Is it the government that's to blame for the prodigal? No, not here, not now. Sometimes the government is not very helpful. Sometimes they don't enforce the laws and all. But primarily, it's not the government's responsibility to raise our children. Is it the church's responsibility? Are they to blame when a prodigal goes out? Well, again, sometimes it may be the church that has failed the child in not teaching them the ways of the Lord, not standing up for Scripture themselves, not being tough enough when the child first started disobeying or misbehaving. But the church can't make all the decisions for all the people. Is it perhaps the prodigal himself who is to blame for his own actions? And certainly that is always true, that the child himself or herself, they are the ones who make the decisions to disobey, to turn against God, to turn against parents, and to ultimately have to be put out of the home because they refuse to do the right thing. If we take any other view of it, we are not being scriptural, and we are not respecting the teenager, because we must realize they are in a position of making adult decisions now, and therefore we must hold them accountable and keep them in a position to suffer the consequences. Not that we don't sometimes blunt the blow of those consequences. Perhaps the child in rebellion breaks something, and the parent, rather than have the child have to go to jail or take out a loan to pay for the damage, the parent may pay for the damage and then require the child to pay it back with his or her allowance or through work. But if this continues, eventually we've got to let the child go to jail. We just can't continue to clean up after them. They have to learn to do it themselves. This is a tough issue, this issue of helping parents, but you'll find it one of the very rewarding things that you can do. Remember, as a counselor, you do not make the decision for the parents. You may suggest that the parent put the child out of the house, and you may say that that's the conclusion you come to. But you have to help the parent understand that you understand that the final decision lies with them. And if they were to put the child out of the house and the child died, that is always a possibility, and that would be nobody's fault except the child's, if you use good reasoning and biblically based reasoning in coming to that decision. So think ahead, think through all the implications well, be very clear with the parents, but don't be afraid to say, I think this child is over the edge and it's time for you to do something really drastic to help them, but also to help your family. So we've now come to the end of 7, which is entitled Helping the Parents, Part 1. This will be continued with Helping the Parents, Part 2, on 8-9.